Good afternoon, everyone. Blessed Sabbath to you, and thank you very much, Jay. That was wonderful. See a few unfamiliar faces out there today. Welcome to the holy country, the holy city of country music, as Fred Keller often says. Used to often say, doesn't often say it these days, but for those of you who might not know me, there's a few of you out there. My name is Mike Fushi, and I am a married man. Fred Kellers, in fact, married me and my beautiful wife, wife of my youth, Sherry, almost 25 years ago. Many of you were probably at the wedding, if I recall. Almost 25 years ago we were married, and we're celebrating that year. It's not going to be a one-night celebration on October 7th. It's going to be an all-year celebration, because that precious woman has put up with me and my nonsense for almost 25 years. There was no nonsense, of course, prior to that wedding day. You know, that's the way it is, right? Anyway, today, I also wanted to say that looking back at some old pictures, Mr. Keller's hair was much browner 25 years ago than it is today. And I bet he's a lot wiser now than he was even back then. But I appreciate him for marrying us and for putting me through the paces and asking me how I was going to be a married man. So you might have guessed, today I'm going to venture into deep waters. Not sure if I'm mature enough yet to do this, but I do have 25 years of experience. And what I have for you today is a marriage sermon. Something that I would have been really frightened to do not long ago. Maybe I should still be a little bit frightened to do it. Preparing for this was a frightful thing. And I found that, boy, have I made some errors in my life. Probably made most every mistake in the book. I think most men who are married would also bravely raise their hand and own up to the same thing that I'm coming up with today. You may remember a sermon I gave a little over a year ago entitled, How to Have a Personal Revival. Well, I went back to that this week just to look at it a little bit, and I saw number 6 from A.J. Tozer's list of how to have a personal revival. It says, bring your life into accord with the Sermon on the Mount and such other New Testament scriptures as are designed to instruct us in the way of righteousness. An honest man with an open Bible and pad and pencil is sure to find out what is wrong with him very quickly. I recommend that the self-examination be made on our knees, rising to obey God's commandments as they are revealed to us from the Word. There's nothing romantic or colorful about this plain, downright way of dealing with ourselves, but it gets the work done. So this hit me hard the other day when another person a few weeks ago, who I love and respect and value, asked if we could have a few messages on marriage and family type topics. Took that to heart. And not just telling what's necessarily wrong, but how to make the right decisions on the front end and not repeat mistakes others have made in the past. So coupling these concepts together, that is bringing our life in accord with Christ's words, and marriage and family topics. I thought about the verse in Ephesians 5 that we hear a lot of when we talk about this topic that says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So that we may know how we are expected to love our wives, I'd like to look today at exactly how Christ loved the church. Concentrate on that just a little bit. And it makes me think back to when I first met my wife, the beautiful wife of my youth. When I met her in college, and I saw her face, and I saw that smile, and I saw that plain dress that she was wearing. Just a plain, looked like maybe a dress from Kmart or Sears or Penny's or something, as opposed to the long flowing prom gowns that must have cost thousands and thousands of dollars. I thought, the girl knows how to pick out a dress that I can afford. I know where she shops. But the most important thing really was the smile on her face and her good eye contact. But having come up close to 25 years of marriage, I have to ask a very difficult question of myself. Very difficult, very humbling question of myself. Have I loved her as well as how Christ loved the church? Well, let's see. Am I there yet? Am I there yet, or do I have room to improve? Help me if I think I'm there, because I know I am not. I'd like to first take a quick humility glance at us and really where we come through our years of marriage. This may describe our experience. Many of you may have heard this before, but several years ago, the Saturday Evening Post published an article entitled "The Seven Ages of the Married Cold." Has anyone heard that one before? The Seven Ages of the Married Cold. It revealed the reaction of a husband to a wife's colds during their first 7 years of marriage. It went something like this. The first year. This is the year that my son-in-law is in right now. And when Megan has a cold, this is what he says. He says, "Sugar dumpling, I'm really worried about my baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle and there's no telling about these things with all this strep throat going around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and a good rest. I know the food's lousy, but I'll be bringing your meals from Rossini's. I've already got it all arranged with the floor superintendent." Now, isn't he a fine man? The second year. "Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I called Doc Miller and asked him to rush over here. Now, you go to bed like a good girl, please, just for Papa." The third year. "Maybe you'd better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel lousy. I'll bring you something to eat. Have you any canned soup?" Fourth year. "Now look, dear, be sensible. After you've fed the kids, washed the dishes, and finished the floor, you'd better lie down." I know my son-in-law won't make that mistake. The fifth year. "Why don't you take a couple of aspirin?" The sixth year. "I wish you'd just gargle or something instead of sitting around all evening barking like a seal." The seventh year. "For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Are you trying to give me pneumonia?" Well, the truth of the matter is, maybe that is the way it is. Maybe that's Satan wanting us to give up. To treat the wife of our youth treacherously, without appreciation? Maybe that's what he would like. Found an interesting list, kind of a depressing list. The 8 most common reasons for divorce. And you know, there are no common reasons for divorce. But this is where we're faced. This is what we're faced with right now. The number one common reason for divorce today is lack of commitment. 73% of couples said a lack of commitment was the main reason their marriage didn't work. According to the survey, 62% of exes said they wished their spouses had worked harder to stay married. 35% of men and 21% of women said they wished they themselves had worked harder in the marriage. Of course, usually it's thoughts like that that come after the deed. The number two reason, too much arguing. 56% of exes surveyed said too much arguing was the reason for their split. Incessant arguing that doesn't lead to any resolution is incredibly damaging for any relationship. One of the primary reasons arguments perpetuate is because you're not understanding, appreciate, or validating your partner's perspective. Once you can begin to appreciate a reality different from your own, you're on the way to de-escalating conflict and finding solutions. The number three reason, common reason for divorce, infidelity. It's no surprise that cheating plays a significant role in divorce. It was the third most common reason cited in the survey, with 55% of respondents saying infidelity caused their split. And on the list here, it said you could watch a video to back up this point that says, is flirting okay after marriage? Well, sure it is. There's nothing wrong with flirting after you're married, as long as it's with your wife. Right, Sherry? And the other comment on this one was, apparently there's a type of expert out there called a cheating expert. I'd hate for anybody to say I was a cheating expert. But this person is a cheating expert. Her name is Ruth Houston. Warns that infidelity often begins as a seemingly innocent friendship. It starts as an emotional affair. It will become a physical affair. The fourth reason for divorces these days, marrying too young. 46% of exes surveyed said that age was a factor in the dissolution of their marriage. According to this, and why does this place quote this? According to the Centers of Disease Control and Prevention, nearly half of teenage marriages fail within the first 15 years. That number drops to 35% for couples who marry in their mid-20s. The number five reason for divorce these days, unrealistic expectations. 45% of respondents said unrealistic expectations eventually led to their divorce. Couples don't often foresee the amount of conflict that can come with marriage. An important developmental task for couples is to begin to allow and appreciate the differences that start to show up, he says. Couples that can navigate this with flexibility will tend to do much better. That's true. I mean, sometimes there are unrealistic expectations, but should it ever lead as far as a split? The sixth most common reason for divorces is lack of equality. A large percentage of those surveyed, 44%, said they felt their marriage was unequal, and eventually that inequality led to divorce. If one person feels an unfair amount of responsibility is placed on them in the marriage, the relationship could be in danger. Number seven, lack of preparation. 41% of respondents said they weren't prepared for what they were getting into when they got married. With a lack of marital preparation, couples can find themselves struggling in their union. Proper marital or premarital counseling can help couples ensure they're emotionally equipped to handle their union. This just reminds me of an interesting thing that came up into my head. When Sherry and I were counseling for marriage almost 25 years ago, Mr. Keller's asked why we were there to counsel, and honestly, the reason we were there to counsel is because Sherry drugged me in there to counsel. And it was because that was the requirement of the church back then. You know, you went through and you counseled with the minister. And, you know, I was not prepared. I was I'm barely 21 years old. And I just barely had a job that could pay for just barely half of our expenses. And that was tough. That was hard. And Mr. Keller's asked me, he goes, well, what are you going to do if you lose your job? Or something happens where your finances are tight. And I said, he probably remembers this. Said, well, I'm just going to have to bite the bullet. And he said, do you know what the origin of bite the bullet means? I said, no. How prepared was I? I wasn't very prepared. And I've had to bite the bullet a lot in 25 years. I sure have. The number eight most common reason, which is frightening, is abuse. Sadly, 29% of splits occurred because of domestic violence. Divorce can be a much more complicated process for victims of abuse. The most important thing is to make sure that you're safe before instigating separation or divorce. I mean, this is just sad to hear, isn't it? It's very sad. But lots of reasons people are divorcing these days, and it's terrible. The Bible has a few things to say about divorce. God hates it, and there are really only two outs, if you will. That's in the case of adultery, or if an unbeliever no longer desires to live with a believer. But even then, I think those are some pretty light cases for a divorce. I believe that God would be a lot happier if a couple would work that out than to follow through and get a divorce. He hates it that much. So this message today is a little bit different look at Ephesians 5 than what we normally hear about Ephesians chapter 5. We usually hear about submission. Who's to be submitting to whom? Today I'm aiming this at all of us guys, all of us husbands. I'm asking for the young men who desire to be married someday to take careful notes. If you don't have a pencil, just ask that pretty girl behind you, and I know that she will gladly give up her pencil so that you can take good notes. Because this is for us today, guys. I'm also going to ask the men who may no longer be married to listen very carefully today and take some notes, because it's not going to be long from now when you'll be teaching people in the millennium how to be married successfully. So the question today, guys, is, and usually someone asks me what the title of the sermon is beforehand. The title today is, How Did Christ Love the Church? And what does this have to say about us and how we are to love our wives? Maybe this will save some of us some trouble over time with our wives. Maybe. If we decide to take some information and start a transformation. I'd like to look at Ephesians 5 and read verses 15 through 33 to set the backdrop here. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15. It says, See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We all have opportunities to be unwise. It happens probably every day. But here we're asked to be wise. Don't be as fools on this topic. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So that's the background. That's the background story today. But verse 25 through 27 is putting a magnifying glass on that phrase. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle in any or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Now, one of my most favorite commentators on earth right now, if anybody happens to listen to Bot Radio Network in the evenings, is Tony Evans. And if you don't know who he is, All you got to do is tune into Bot Radio Network at 7:30 in this area, and you'll hear probably the most passionate discussion of this topic you're going to hear. He has an interesting commentary. He's written many, many books that are very interesting on this topic, including Kingdom Man, Kingdom Woman, and most intriguing, For Married Men Only. And here's an excerpt from For Married Men Only about how Christ loved the church. He says, how did... Now, anybody here ever know... Do you know Tony Evans? Any hands at all? Okay. A few of us do. Listen, I'm not going to be able to emulate his voice. I could try, but it would be a terrible failure. How did Christ love the church? First, he gave himself up for her. That's referring to the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross so that sinners like you and me can be saved. So if a husband's love for his wife is to be like Christ's love for the church, we could say that his love should be cruciform in the shape of a cross. Now, most men don't want to hear about crosses and sacrifice. We want to hear about how we're supposed to be wearing a crown as the king of our castle. Well, I have some news for all of us. Jesus wore a crown, but it was a crown of thorns on his way to the cross. And he's wearing a crown today as king, but the cross came first. You don't get the crown without the cross. To put it another way, you don't get the glory without the pain of the cross. So although most men want to talk about the glory of love, the first thing God wants to know about you as a husband is this. When your wife looks at you, does she see a cross? God wants you to be a look-alike of Jesus, a little Jesus in your home by the sacrificial way you love your wife. We men are great at wrapping our love. We can sound very impressive to a woman, talking about how we'll be there for her and protect her and even die for her if necessary. But we're not crazy. We know the chances of this happening are very remote. I personally can't think of one man I know who has been shot or stabbed or mauled defending his wife from a crazed intruder, and chances are you can't either. That's not going to happen to most of us or to anyone we know. So we're pretty safe declaring how we would make the ultimate sacrifice for our wife. But for most of us, it's another story when it comes to the everyday stuff of married life, the sacrificing our desires, opinions, preferences, and plans for our wives. When God calls husbands to give themselves up for wives, he's not simply talking about being willing to die. Sacrificing for our wives involves being willing to nail our desires and our agenda to the cross to love our wives and meet their needs. This brings us to the area where we fail as husbands so often, which is selfishness. Men are often reluctant to give up their wants and their agendas when necessary for their wives. Yet a husband should let his wife see that she is of such infinite value in his eyes that he would lay aside anything for her well-being. I thought that was an interesting way to put that. So the question again today, gentlemen, is how did Christ love the church? And what does that have to say about us and our responsibility towards our wives? The command by Paul are some pretty big, weighty words and worthy of our very careful consideration. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. That command goes out to all husbands, everywhere, and at all times. So how did Christ do that? How does he do it today? So let's ask that question of ourselves today and see if we really do. So the question is, what does he do for the church? And after we look at that, we need to ask ourselves a question of, what should I do for my wife? Rather humbling set of questions that I had to consider this week while I was preparing. Brave questions to ask and consider. But why not now, during the last few weeks before Passover is here? So what does he do for the church? Well, it's been widely accepted and spoken on in our church and lots of other churches that Christ serves in three ways. He serves as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. So how does Christ serve as a prophet? Well, a prophet is someone who speaks for or in place of another, prophet is responsible for accurately discerning what God is saying and communicating that to others. Christ performed that prophet role perfectly in at least two ways. First, he accurately spoke and taught the word and words of God to others. Second, he was the actual expression of God and the word made flesh. So if we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, we also need to be that prophet in our marriage. Who else can be that prophet? No one. It has to be us as husbands. We have the privilege and the honor of bringing the word of God to our wives. How? Well, this can take many forms. It takes several forms in my home. First, God's word should guide all that we say and what we do. And as we practice this, you know, things come up in a family. Things get conversed about at the dinner table. Ultimately, God's word should be a source of our answers. Was I great at that when I got married? Absolutely not. Sherry can attest to that. Am I perfect at that role as prophet in my family right now? No. I need to improve. I definitely need to improve. However, will my wife and my daughters tell you that I love God's word and I try to bring it into our conversations, especially when we're having some decision making? I believe that they would. Probably to their angst at times. But just go ahead and ask Sherry and she'll tell you all about it. The second area where Christ, what he does for the church and what we should consider as husbands to do for our wives, is Christ as priest. Now, what is a priest? A priest is an intercessor, someone who goes to bat for you, someone who seeks God on behalf of someone else. Now, isn't that nice that Christ is that for us? I mean, I'm happy to know that Christ interprets my words to God the Father, and he knows what it's like to be a man on this earth. I'm happy about that. Through that intercessory function, we can be made holy, righteous, and acceptable to God. But this priest is different from all others in that he did not sacrifice a lamb, dove, or a bull. This priest sacrificed himself on our behalf. So the question is, if we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, how do we as husbands serve as priests? The first one, do we serve as a prophet? The second one is, do we serve as a priest? No one here would deny that marriages need prayer. I've heard of stories, you know, my daughters talk about things of people that are having marriage issues in different areas. Once in a while I hear someone say that families are breaking up in the church. I mean, it's an awful thing to think about. Everyone would agree that marriages need prayer. And men, we need to pray for our wives. I would suggest to the younger men here that you should pray for the girl that's being raised right now for you, that she would be kept pure, that she would be understanding God's word. Pray for that precious girl who's going to become your wife someday. It's a good way to serve as priest now, even before you're married. I know my wife needs prayers. I think everybody who's a husband here would say that. She's a very, very, very busy person. You know, Sherry's feet hit the ground really fast, and she has a lot of responsibility, homeschooling, taking care of family, taking care of me and my needs. I need to be praying that Sherry spends her time right, and that she starts her day off right, And she needs my prayers. That's how I will serve as priest in that relationship, by praying for my wife. And so far, she's done a pretty good job. She's been in this relationship for almost 25 years. And sometimes it's amazing to me that she's still here. And I'm glad she's still here. The third area of what Christ does for the church is as king. Now, what's a king? A king is someone who is supreme or preeminent. As our king, Christ deserves our honor, our praise, and our obedience. And he deserves our service. He is, no doubt, in charge. The undisputed leader of the church. So how is it that the husband should reign as king? Well, Ephesians 5:23 makes it clear the husband is the head of the wife. That's the way the organization is. In essence, kingship or rulership belongs to the husband. As we embrace that, we as husbands must lead. We must lead clearly, and we must lead boldly. It's what our calling is. We must be out there on the edge to protect our families, protect our kingdoms, protect our wives, children. To do less is a mockery. It's to fall short of our calling to leadership. But we're not called simply to just take our crowns and dominate. There's no words that say we should do that. We must rule as Christ rules, with humility. How did he prove that? I mean, Christ knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. That's the ultimate in humility. So we must lead boldly, yet at the same time, it must be done in an element of service, just like Christ served his disciples. Christ kept them in perfect balance, and that's our challenge as well. So as J. Vernon McGee likes to say, here's where the rubber meets the road. In light of how Jesus loved the church, husbands, future husbands, and future teachers in the millennium, how should godly men love their wives? Well, it just so happens that I found a really nice list that I agree with, because it's based fully on the scriptures. So I've got 12 points. This list is entitled, How to Love Your Wife According to the Bible. The first is, love your wife as Christ loved the church. We've been through that, Ephesians 5:25. And we're to risk our lives to help or save our wives. Christ's love for the church is without limits. Nothing is held back. He gave his life for the church. Before we loved him, he loved us. Under God's authority, we need to love our wives as service, as giving your life to God. The second on the list, how we're to love our wives. Love your wife in the same way you love your body and your life. And we all love our bodies. We take care of our bodies. Every single need that we have, we take care of those. So we're supposed to love our wives exactly in the same way. We feed ourselves. We make sure we're as healthy as possible. We quickly take care of any needs. Therefore, you know, we need to do that for our wife. It says we need to feel our wife's pain in our illness. Now, the poor girl has migraine headaches from time to time, and it grieves me when she has that. I should feel that and maybe not watch the football game and go and rub her feet and make her feel better. Hey, that's sacrificial. Whether her needs are financial, physical, emotional, or spiritual, that part of our relationship, I must give full effort to that. The third element is, be considerate as you live with your wife with respect. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:7, that if we neglect that command, our prayers will be hindered. You know, I know we probably all felt that. If we have something going on with our spouse, you can't go to God. You have to straighten that part out first. That's when prayers really do hit the ceiling and just bounce back, when we have an issue with our spouse. And the list, I like this, it says, to be considerate, quit any irritating habits. That's how we're considerate as we live with our wives. And if we want to know what our irritating habits are, all we have to do is ask her, and she will tell us what they are. I know what they are, but perhaps I should ask her more. If there's any irritating habits that I should abolish from my life. When she needs help carrying heavy items, do it. Well, Sherry's kind of a do-it-yourself gal. You know, she'll run out and get heavy things out of the car and not ask for my help. But maybe I just need to be a little bit better at that and foresee that and do that for her. Maybe even before she asks. If she needs time by herself, especially if she has little ones, maybe we husbands could say, go have some time with yourself, and I'll take care of children. That's how we're considerate as we live with our wives. We could also pray and ask God to show us where we're being inconsiderate to our wives, and He'll let us know as well. Fourth way, how we show love to our wives. Do not be harsh with your wife. I've been guilty of that too. And this is just like a wham, bam, you know, right upside the head to me. You know, with all these, I have so much room to improve. But the list goes on and says, this is number four, don't be harsh with your wife. When your wife is being sensitive, realize that harsh answers, angry looks, irritated tones of voice, and impatience will deeply affect her. It took me a long time to learn that Sherry was a lot more deeply affected by rough words than I would be affected by rough words. Just something to consider. We should rejoice that she's a lady and she's not like us. And that's precious. Ladies are wonderful. She's a precious gift that God has given us as men. The fifth way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. And I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 through 5. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 through 5. Let the husband render his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her body, her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So the way we show love to our wives is to give her the affection that is certainly due to her. And affection is not something that's forced or taken, it's given. Nothing wrong with having a conversation about how we're measuring up on that front. So, Sherry, if you'd remind me of that later. Number 6 of 12. This is one of my favorite verses. And sometimes when I've been unusually, when I have an issue that I'm dealing with, this one pops into my head, and I love this because it says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Proverbs 15:18 through 19 says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Enough said, right? Well, I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. But the truth of the matter is that there are plenty of terrible counterfeits out there right now that are just horrible and easy to get to, frightfully easy to get to. Men, we've got to be careful. We must be careful with what's out there that will distract us. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Job knew where his problems were. I venture to say that we all have the same problem. Do we make a covenant with our eyes and say, you don't need to be looking at that. Don't linger on that. You know, just being on email, of all things. There's news feeds that come on the email. If you're on Facebook, same thing. There's news feeds that come on that will absolutely turn you in the wrong direction. Very, very, very easy to make that mistake. But maybe we could all search our hearts. We could all search our hearts and say, you know, that fine looking shape right there is not for me to concentrate on because I'm married. How about because I'm going to get married someday and I want to keep myself pure. I want to keep myself protected, keep my eyes protected. Because I wouldn't want that girl that I see on the screen right there to be the girl I'll be marrying someday. It's just something to think about. Probably a lot to repent about while we're going through this. How do we love our wives? We rejoice. We want to get to the point where we're rejoicing with the wife of our youth. And you know, that's one of the, like I said, one of my favorite verses because it turns my mind around when I think, when I'm in an argument with my wife and that comes to my mind, rejoice with the wife of your youth. And I think, I remember that girl who I first saw her on the dance floor in Big Sandy in that pretty little blue dress with flowers on it, with that beautiful smile and that hair made up. And she danced with me 3 or 4 times in a row back in the day when you weren't supposed to do that. You weren't supposed to do that. You're supposed to dance once. And then it's just like hot potato. You go find someone else to dance with. That's the way it used to be. I couldn't do that. I danced with her 3 or 4 times. And then I went ahead and did what I was supposed to do and danced with somebody else. And then I was looking for Sherry again. That's the wife of my youth who I'm rejoicing with. Number 7 of 12. This is a quote from 1 Timothy 2:9. And that women may be dressed in simple clothing with a quiet and serious air, not with vanity about her hair and gold or jewels or expensive clothing. Anybody here who has daughters in the house, teenage daughters, you know what it's like when your girls are headed towards the front door and are wearing something that may just be a distraction. Now, my poor daughters, boy, oh boy, will they tell you the stories of stopping at the front door and saying, do we have a sweater that could go with that? I can see through that. Do you know what that's going to do with those boys on the front row? Oh, let me tell you. And they don't know. They don't know. It's been shocking to me how much my girls don't know about what the reaction is of a boy when they see a beautiful woman. So we should encourage our wives, and I'll even say our daughters, gentlemen, to make their best effort at being modest in public. And when you're married, saving that kind of dress for later. And the comment here on this note, and I liked it, it just says, a modest woman is a lady. There is much sin and temptation that results from women showing too much skin in public. It's easy to do. Sherry told me, she's told me dozens of times that it's very difficult to find modest clothing in stores these days. It's just very difficult to find. And I have, our tradition is to go dress shopping right before the feast, sometimes right before spring holidays. And the girls find these beautiful dresses that are on the rack. And then when they come out to show me, I'm like, wow! Is that for a party, or is that for a dance, or is that to go to services in? You know, I'm just not sure about that. It's very difficult, but I think it's possible. I'm sure Suzanne Dukert could give us all some guidance on where to go find good modest clothing. So would Trish Luck, right? Right? Right, ladies? Number 8 of 12. Again, this is to us men saying, how do we love our wives? How can we love our wives? Do not be captivated by other women. Proverbs 5:20 talks about that. Finding other women attractive and looking at them instead of looking at our wives will erode our view of our wife. We'll be less satisfied with her, and she'll feel less special with us. No man can build a habit of glances without subconsciously doing it in his wife's company, and she will notice. Remember to be captivated with your wife and no one else. She will feel like the queen of the world, and you will fall further in love with her. Difficult, but it's a good high standard. Number 9, call your wife blessed and praise her. This is from Proverbs 31, that very special chapter. Proverbs 31, verses 28 through 29. We can tell our wives that she's special. I don't know of a single wife here who will confront her husband at the end of the day and said, "You just told me that you were I was too special way too many times today." So that's what I'm going to start doing with my wife. To tell her that she's special and tell her that she's the greatest woman in the world. And I'm sure that she'll remind me of exactly that. I should also, part of calling my wife blessed and praising her, I should also thank her for her hard work and her other ladylike attributes. Number 10, tell your wife how captivated you are with her body. Okay, this is an easy one, guys. We can all go home and do this later, after the dance. We can do this later. You just got to go get Song of Solomon out and read it to your wife. All right, guys on the front row, you know, this is something that you get to do later. You know, you don't want to do this with your girlfriend later. But us married guys, this is something we get to look forward to. Song of Solomon 7, verses 1 through 8. The beloved, how beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. The curves of your thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a skillful workman. Your navel is a rounded goblet. It lacks no blended beverage. Your waist is a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Your two breasts are like two fawns. This is in God's word. This is fun, isn't it? Twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes like the pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabim. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon. I'm not sure what that means exactly. I think my wife's nose is like the Tower of Lebanon, which looks towards Damascus. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel, and the hair of your head is like purple. A king is held captive by your tresses. How fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. The stature of yours is like a palm tree, and your breasts like its clusters. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples. Wow. That's one way, Mark, you can show Megan just how much you love her. And you're quoting from the word. And you've got it on tape, too, I know. The sage is getting up to that. So, sage is progressing quite nicely through the Bible, by the way. I've heard that he's close to the end of Genesis now. And sage cries when the Bible turns off, which excites me. Number 11 in the list of 12, almost finished. Honor your marriage. Keep it pure by remaining true to your wife in every way. Jesus says that lustful looks are adultery. This is similar to, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do not treasure lustfulness in any area of life, but deny it access to your heart. Again, Easy to say, hard to do, but it's a good high standard. Very high standard, worthy of our best effort. Keep your marriage pure by training your heart and eyes to be true to your wife. Your marriage will reap huge benefits if you do. And number 12, be thankful for your wife and realize the favor you have received from God. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and even better and obtains favor from the Lord." Just think of how lonely life would be if we weren't married. That's the way I feel when Sherry's gone, taking kids to camp. Even when she's gone for 6 or 7 hours, I miss my wife. Adam was alone, and God said it was not good for Adam to be alone. So God gave him a wife. We have a lifetime companion, a friend, and a lover to enjoy every day. What a blessing. So we need to thank God and pray for her daily. She's indeed a tremendous prize from God. In conclusion, hopefully, as men, we've reached a conclusion that we all have room to improve as husbands. And we probably have much to consider repenting of. But we also have much to gain by loving our wives as Jesus loved the church. Now, we are reminded that we are to be constantly bringing our lives into more close accord with Jesus Christ's example that He set for us when He walked on this earth as a man. Why? Because we're made of flesh, and the pulls of the flesh are only down. Instead of being pulled down by the flesh, we need to look up instead. We need to look past the sun, away from all things under the sun, which we know is vanity. Because if we don't, we will respond to life's challenges as the flesh that we are, and that is a way to death. So I say today, choose life instead. It really is as simple as daily, many times, asking God to teach us how to love our wives. And when we mess up, which we will, we need to drag our sorry selves back to the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness again and again, because we are not yet perfect by any stretch. When we as men do that for our wives, they will take notice. They will appreciate that God has provided them with a loving husband, and they might even someday say that their husband loves them like Christ loved the church.